It's good to be back with you this morning. Did not intend to miss 2 weeks in a row. It's nice taking Sunday after Thanksgiving off for the first time in our life together. But then last week, I was detained. So detained with illness, but all good now. And so glad to be with you. I want to reflect a little bit before we read the text to kind of usher us into not only this text, but where we are situationally, culturally, specifically as it relates to where we are in the church calendar. I'll begin with the question, are you the type of person that puts up your Christmas tree and lights and starts listening to music right after Halloween? Or are you in the camp that holds fast until after Thanksgiving? Or, I wonder, this would put you in the hyper minority of all Americans. Are you the type person or family that waits until Christmas Eve to put up your tree, put up the lights, and at that point starting to celebrate Christmas? I was on a Zoom call this week with some church planning mission partners in Europe who are based in Switzerland, Leo and Judith, and they're in Basel, Switzerland, and we were on a Zoom call together, and one of the comments they made at the beginning of the call having to do with the background, because I don't blur my background on Zoom, I just let it be free and clear. There was a Christmas tree in the background, one of two trees in our house. I was in our dining room, and that's our non-decorated tree, Flocked. It's got some snow on it. They noted. They said, oh, you have a Christmas tree up already. And I said, yes. And they said, well, we don't typically do, they weren't judging me, but they said, we don't typically do that until Christmas Eve. And some of you would know that that's the whole, you know, point of like the 12 days of Christmas. It actually starts. And this is kind of the way it's historically been done. You can find some preachers, some religious people that can get a little persnickety about, you know, us celebrating Christmas too early. I don't want to be one of those guys. It's understandable that we would want to usher in all the good feels of Christmas early, especially these days where we lack seemingly so much connection and unity. There's something very appealing about this season and this time of year that's unifying, that's comforting, that's festive, and even fun. And I would say, objectively, we could all use more fun. We could all use more festivity. We could all use more unification, to say the least. And we don't want to be, you know, the Scrooge about people starting to do Christmas too early. I've got a friend who's also a pastor and in ministry, and he kind of laments years ago. He happened to be worshiping in a church that was a little more, let's just say, rigid as it related to not ushering in the good feels of Christmas too early. And so shied away from even things like Hark the Herald Angels Sing on the second Sunday in Advent. That'd be too early because that's more of a Christmas song, not technically an Advent song. You know, Advent songs would be like, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and O Come Emmanuel. And that's basically where it ends, not totally, but as far as the familiar ones we know. And so he was lamenting that his church just resisted, you know, letting us actually celebrate Christmas. And he also loved Dollywood. And so he'd say, you know, I got to go to Dollywood in order to celebrate Christmas before Christmas Eve because my church won't celebrate Christmas. And he was kind of hyperbolic and lots that he did. But what he was saying there, there was some truth to that. All that being said, I do think it's important. It's important for us to understand the season of Advent. Because if we don't really understand the season of Advent, we really are going to miss out on the real significance and depth of Christmas. Many theologians have said things like, Advent begins in the dark. Advent begins in the dark. There's almost this shadowy season or characteristic of the season of Advent, in some ways not dissimilar to Lent. Advent is actually supposed to be characterized by things like repentance. Even as you will see if you're using our Advent guide together as a church, which I would highly recommend. And if you didn't get a chance to pick one up last week, we've got the whole setup, including all the guides at the back that you can get out on, you can get on your way out today. But the prayer for this week is this, the second week of Advent. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, grant us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins so that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. This process matters. It does matter to embrace the darkness. It does matter to be able to capture, to some degree, once again, not in some self-righteous, condemning, judgmental way against the culture, and I'm sure not being like that with you. I'm just trying to encourage and instruct that we need to embody and embrace the words of Isaiah, who classically said, "Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On them the light has shone." You know, the scriptures with the minor prophets end, and then there are 400 years of what they call prophetic silence before we get the New Testament. 400 years of prophetic absence. 400 years of darkness, if you will. 400 years until that light shone in the sky for the shepherds to be able to see. And it's important for us to embrace that. It's important for us to channel that, not only to be in line with historic Christianity and the Bible, but honestly, to resonate with our own lives. Because here's the truth. No matter what our trees look like, no matter what music you prefer to play, no matter how many lights are on your house, all of us live in darkness. We have to grapple with our own darkness. We have to grapple with the darkness of the world. And in the midst of this darkness, we need to lament. And we need to repent. And we need to pray and hope for the light who would come in the darkness. One of my favorite preachers to read this time of year is Fleming Rutledge. She says, "The Bible pushes back against naive optimism. It tells us how we came to be and who we are in this world, how we fractured the image of God in ourselves by our rebellion, and how our Creator came in His own person to transfigure us into the likeness of the Son, who became incarnate in our human flesh. It tells us of the powers of sin and death and their hold on us. The biblical story is rigorously unsentimental. No precious moments, figurines in Scripture. It doesn't offer optimism. It doesn't offer positive thinking. It looks deeply into human misery, human folly, human pain, and plain old human disappointment." I like what one writer said about the 20th century era of world wars and genocide. "Instead of growing in enlightenment," they wrote, "it seems more like a growth in endarkment." And we feel that, right? And it doesn't have to be either or, but we need to embrace the paradox. Embrace the paradox of the darkness in our own lives, in others, in the world. At the same time, letting that embrace of the darkness drive us, not with positive thinking or naive optimism, but drive us with real Christian hope to the light. Today, we're going to conclude for the time being our study in John. We'll pick it back up in the new year with John 17, which is the high priestly prayer. Sometimes people refer to it as the real Lord's Prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And that'll be great to look at. But today we're going to look at John 16, which is actually in a time of darkness. It's at the end of Jesus' life. It's not the beginning of Jesus' life. And so you wouldn't think about this passage technically, because it's not, as an Advent passage. But we do need to remember that Advent for us today is at least as much about the second coming of Christ as it was about the first coming of Christ. And here in John 16, we find Christ nearing the end of his life, continuing in what we refer to as his John's farewell discourse, chapters 13 through 17, is Jesus' farewell discourse. And in John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples about things that are dark. Namely, his own death and the world around them celebrating and rejoicing at his death. This passage speaks about the darkness of the disciples. And I'm not necessarily talking about their sin, even though, of course, their sin is dark. What we see is that they're still in the dark, as in they don't see clearly. We're going to find a group of disciples like us that are very confused about who Jesus is still, even though he's at the end of his life, confused about what Christ is about to do, confused about timing, and confused about the kingdom. That should sound familiar. And so in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of trying, at least to some degree, honoring the reality of darkness in the season of Advent, we take ourselves to John 16, which meets Jesus and his disciples in his farewell discourse during what I would say are dark, sorrowful times. And what we're going to see is there's amazing hope in the midst of darkness. There's joy in the midst of sorrow. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading God's Word this morning. A little bit of a longer narrative. We'll move through it rather quickly after we read it to be able to examine a few reflections from it. John 16, verse 16, in a little while, you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does it mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, in a little while, you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now really believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet, I won't be alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we pray that you would show us your truth and that your truth would set us free. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just over 20 years ago, I was a new, let's say, candidate for ministry. I was in seminary at the time. Had some experience of teaching and preaching, but by no means a lot, and definitely not regularly doing so. And I went on a vision/mission trip to New York City, and one of the aspects of this trip was to do some aspects of, to do some levels of ministry in different homeless shelters and feeding shelters throughout the city. One of them, a very historic one in Midtown, was named St. Paul's House. And our group was going to serve breakfast at St. Paul's House to men and women from the street and give them a devotional. Well, since I was a seminary student and not everybody in the group was, I was volunteered to do like the devotion and to speak to this group of people, this is an important fact, before they had breakfast. And in fact, and I don't necessarily agree with this tactic, that was part of the deal. You couldn't have breakfast unless you listened to the sermon. And that's all, you know, I think people that come up with these ideas are clearly not the people that are actually going to be giving the talk or the sermon. And so, you know, you've got all these people coming in from the street, and the room's pretty full. I would say it's about 40 people, kind of in the somewhat of a basement, but in actually a very prominent area of New York. And this is a very historic mission. And so they come in, and, you know, once again, I've spoken a few times, but not a lot, and definitely at this point, nor to this day, had any or much experience of speaking to homeless people off the street. And so, you know, I was trying to do the right stuff and trying to make analogies about riding the subway and finding our way and a grid and a map. And I think I made some analogy to the Bible and the subway map and some other things like this that I thought were just, you know, building bridges. I'm connected. But it's chaos in there. I mean, it is chaos. Like, towards the beginning of my talk, some guy just stands up and says, Excuse me. And I said, you know, there was no choice whether I was going to call on him or not. Yes. And he just said, "Do you know what country has the best butter in the world?" And he said, "Denmark. There's nothing like Danish butter." And I was like, well, great. Anyway, and so, you know, things are happening. I'm working through. I have no idea what the actual message was or the passage was. But I remember at one point, literally like a fight breaks out at the tables between people. And it's extremely disruptive. And at one point, you know, I think maybe a worker, but they kind of left me abandoned down there. There wasn't a lot of, you know, monitoring, you know, the people at this point. It was just up to me. And so I think I got him to calm down a little bit, and then another woman stood up and introduced herself as Sister Mary, and she had a few things to tell me about herself, and then I'm like, all right, back to this thing I'm trying to tell you. And then there was more disruption. And at this point, I'm like, you know, I mean, I'm not judging them, but I'm kind of thinking three strikes and we're out. So I literally just say, I mean, I'm nowhere near finished on whatever I was supposed to say. And at this point, we've probably been going 9 minutes. I'm just going to guess. And I just said, all right, let's close in prayer. And then one guy who had been very intent and in the front row, because I'm just ready to end it, like, enough. Chaos, confusion, you know, embarrassment. I'm like, I'm done. And this guy stood up and he said, I don't think you're finished. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, I don't think that you said all that you were going to say. And I said, you're right. I didn't say all that I was going to say. And he said, you need to finish. He said, God brought you here today to tell us something. And he said, you don't need to be distracted by what all these other people are doing. He said, I'm listening to you and there's other people listening to you. You need to finish. And I did. It makes me think about persevering. I did not want to persevere in that moment. I was trying. I persevered some, but enough was enough, and I just wanted to throw in the towel. Thankfully, this good man didn't let me, and honestly, he was pretty intimidating. And so at that point, I was just going to do whatever he said. I didn't want, like, complete, you know, mutiny to break out from all angles. And so we finished, and it was fine, and but persevering's hard, right? I mean, like, hadn't sometimes just had enough? I know some of your stories right now. I know some of the sorrow and the sadness that you have walked through. I know some of the sadness and the sorrow that you are walking through. And I have to think, just on the people that I know and the situations that I know, and of course, there's countless others, way more that I don't, that sometimes you just want to quit. Throw in the towel. I'm done. Let's close in prayer. John 16, in an overarching way, is a message about perseverance. It's about persevering through confusion. It's about persevering to start to have some semblance of clarity. It's about persevering to be able to reach a real sense of assurance. You see, Jesus is saying these things to them. He says it over and over, so that they may have joy. And then he ends by saying, I've told you all these things. In the midst of your sorrow, I want you to experience joy. Which seems crazy, by the way. I mean, they're right on the precipice of death. Like, they want to quit. By the way, I would imagine Jesus had to fight against the temptation of wanting to quit as well. But yet, we see him persevering, and he's calling them to persevere, and not simply to persevere, but to experience joy. This sounds crazy. Not only are you called to keep on, to take heart, keep your head in the game. It's not over until it's over. Sometimes all it takes is one good shot to put yourself right back in there. It's a call to persevere, but not simply just to persevere with like a grin and bear it kind of way, but to find joy in the midst of sorrow, which actually leads us to a place of peace. Persevere through confusion. Surely you heard in the narrative, I'm not going to recite the whole thing, the disciples are confused. I already told you before I even read the passage that the disciples are confused. I read the passage and it's pretty clear. They're confused. They're confused exactly what's going on, even though Jesus keeps telling them what's going on. Why are they confused? Because it's confusing. You know another reason that they're confused? They don't want to accept reality. We can relate with that, right? I wonder how often, I mean, I do this a lot. I wonder how often we say things like, I don't understand. When the reality is, we actually do understand. We just don't like it. I feel like they're saying, we don't understand. I don't know, I'm confused. Death. Jesus doesn't say this, but I wonder if Jesus is saying, no, I think you understand. You just don't like it. You would have written this differently. We know and see time and time again, they clearly wanted a political kingdom. They wanted Jesus to drop the hammer. They wanted the new heavens and the new earth, even though they didn't have a good concept of that either. Now, they didn't want to have to wait. They didn't want to have to traffic through sorrow in order to find joy. They just wanted joy. They didn't want suffering. They just wanted glory. But that's not the Christ way. Jesus tells us time and time again, you will not experience my glory without experiencing my suffering. Let me make this clear. In a little while, I'm going to die. And then in a little while, as in 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. So in a little while, you're not going to see me because I'm going to die. And then in just a little bit later, you are going to see me because I'm going to be raised again. And then I'm going to be here for a little while, and then I'm going to go to the Father, and then you're not going to see me for a long time. But I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to leave somebody else with you, a friend, a helper, a paraclete. His name is the Holy Spirit. So they're confused, and we're confused. They're having a hard time accepting reality because their reality is not what they want reality to be. And I believe Jesus is compassionate about that. We need to be compassionate with each other about that. We need to take our confusion to Christ, and that's what they do. They're talking amongst themselves, and Jesus compassionately says, I think you're confused. I think what you're wondering is, what does he mean by a little while? And then what does he mean by a little while later? And then what does he mean that he's going to go to the Father? And then is he really going to die? And this is what's so great about Emmanuel, right? That in the midst of our confusion, he meets us. He doesn't rebuke us. What does he do? He brings clarity. It's not dissimilar. I feel like I mentioned this a few weeks ago. One of my favorite stories in the scriptures, John the Baptist, you know, the great prophet that preaches repentance ahead of Jesus, spends his whole life, right, proclaiming the truth of Christ. He gets put into prison. Once he gets in prison, he's in a reality that he doesn't like, and so he starts to become confused. Well, he's not confused. He spent his whole life telling these things to be true. Then he gets in prison, and all of a sudden he's confused. And so then he asks Jesus, hey, I'm confused. Can you help me understand? Are you the Messiah? And then Jesus, with such grace, clarifies things for him. Yes, I'm the Messiah. You need to live by faith, not by sight. All the things that you want to happen are happening. Maybe not the way you want them to happen. Maybe not as fast as you want them to happen. Maybe not as immediately as you want them to happen, but they're happening. The good news is being preached to the poor. The blind are receiving sight. The poor are being cared for. The lame are walking. He gives them clarity. Well, here once again, in the midst of their confusion, Jesus brings clarity. And he says, look, let me speak plainly to you. And the disciples, as you heard, almost humorously, they're like, finally. We're tired of all this figures of speech stuff. And Jesus even tells illustration. He's a good preacher. He's like, you know, like a woman. When she gives birth to a child, giving birth is not joyful. But the birth itself and the child is joyful. He says it's like that. That's what's happening. You're experiencing sorrow now, but you're going to experience joy. And there's a lesson for us to learn there by way of application. In the midst of our confusion, we need to turn to Christ. This is a burden that I think we all have right now. Like, we live in a confused world, right? I mean, is there anything that we're not confused about as a culture right now? I mean, when we are in a place, and I say this with all compassion, but if we are confused about gender and identity, we live in a world that is objectively and pervasively confused and hurting. And in the midst of our confusion, here's the irony. We turn to the very things that are inciting and creating confusion in the first place. I'll tell you what's not a good recipe for our confusion is our own best thoughts. That's not a good prescription. You know, I'm really, really confused. Let me set myself straight here. How's that going? You know, I'm really, really confused. Good thing we have the internet. In the midst of our confusion, we need clarity. Jesus brings clarity by bringing himself and by bringing his words. They hear his words in person, verbally, in this moment. Guess what? We have something arguably better. We have all of his words that were recorded, at least. And we have all the words that the prophets spoke. And we have all the law. And we have all the wisdom literature. From Genesis to Revelation, you know what we have? Clarity. In the midst of our confusion, at the risk of oversimplifying this, we need to go to God's word and his wisdom. It has things to say. And we need to hear what it has to say. Because you know what that clarity ultimately brings? Assurance. And that's what we long for. Another way of saying assurance would be peace. In the midst of being so unsettled, unnerved, we're longing for peace. And this is where the story ends, that really just brings it all to this point. In some ways, I just wanted to preach this passage just so we could reflect on verse 33. The assurance that Christ gives them. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the midst of your confusion, by the way, I didn't have time to get into this, in the midst of you actually still not having clarity, in the midst of you being wrong, like they're still wrong here, by the way. And by the way, they're about to desert him. Right? Like, they're literally about to flee. And he knows that. And this is where the gospel's so beautiful, right? Like, how do we get this wrong for so long? And how do we forget this every day? That in the midst of confusion, in the midst of being wrong, in the midst of desertion, Jesus does not rebuke. Jesus does not judge. Jesus, with compassion, gives us the gospel. I've said these things to you so that you can have peace in me. In the world, you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's paraphrase. In the world, you're going to be overcome. Right? I mean, some of you right now, you are overcome with marital brokenness. Some of you right now are overcome with things that your children are dealing with. Some of you are overcome with addiction, either in your own life or in a loved one's life. Some of you are overcome with illness, with desertion. Some of you are overcome with anxiety and fear and depression. This world will crush you, is what Jesus says. This world will overcome you. This world will overwhelm you. But I am the victor. In the midst of the world overwhelming you, I've overwhelmed the world. I win. Right now, truly, and one day, fully. In the midst of the world overcoming you, I've overcome the world, so take heart. Persevere. Even find joy through the sorrow. Peace in the midst of chaos. Why? Because we're fixed on Him. That gives us assurance. And to be very clear here, once again, make sure we hear the gospel, which is not moralism. The assurance that verse 33 is talking about is not the disciples' assurance. They didn't all of a sudden get to this great place of like, oh, we're totally assured. We have tons of joy and peace. No, the assurance of the gospel is Jesus' assurance offered to them. Take heart. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Beginning your bulletin, singer-songwriter Julie Miller says, all the nights that joy has slept will awake to days of laughter. Gone the tears that you have wept. You'll dance in freedom ever after. William Temple, right there below it, says, it is not only that joy will take the place of sorrow, but the sorrow itself will become joy, which reminds us of what C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce. This is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering and sorrow, no future bliss can make up for this, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will start to work backwards to turn the sorrow into joy. It's not just simply that the sorrow will cease, but in the new heavens and the new earth, God is working a plan of redemption, not only where sorrow ceases, but where sorrow works backwards and is turned into joy. Take heart, persevere, be of good cheer. Even though you're being overcome in the world, I've overcome the world. Close with two things. One, we need to tell other people about this. Right? We live in a confused world that is overwhelmed. What the world does not need is for us to rebuke, judge, moralize, and legalize them. What they do need is for us to share compassionately joy in the midst of sorrow, peace ultimately through the person of Christ. And we also need to cry out to God to ask Him to meet us in the midst of that, which we're getting ready to do by this song we're going to sing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that You would give us the freedom in the midst of our sorrow to cry out to You to somehow find joy. Help us to claim the victory You have over the world that is overwhelming to us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.